This week's Parsha is Parsha's Dvarim, and we'll start with the first pasuk in our Parsha, where the pasuk says, Ele ha-dvarim asher diber Moshe kol Yisrael. These are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to all of Israel. This Be'evra Yarden, in the other side of the Jordan, Bamidbar, in the Midbar, in the desert, Bo'arava, in the Arava, Mul Suf, opposite the sea of reeds, the Yamsuf, Bein Poron, between Poron, Vein Toifel Velavon, and between Toifel and Lavon, Vechatzeirois, and Chatzeirois Vedizov, and Dizov. Rashi explains that since these are words of rebuke, and Moshe Rabbeinu here is mentioning all the places that the Jewish people sinned against Hashem, therefore Moshe Rabbeinu does not want to start with explicitly saying the sins of the Jewish people. Because of the honor of the Jewish people, Moshe Rabbeinu decides instead to use allusions or name of places to name the sins that the Jewish people did. Rashi explains on the pasuk Bamidbar that it can mean that Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking now in the Midbar because we are at Arvos Moav now. Therefore Rashi says that he is rebuking them regarding what happened when the Jewish people came to the desert in Shmos chapter 16, verse number 3, when they didn't have what to eat, they complained they want to go back to Egypt. Bo'arava, Rashi explains, it's talking about what happened now in Arvos Moav, or close to Arvos Moav. The sin that is described in the end of Parshas Balak regarding the Jewish people having immorality with the daughters of Moab, and also doing the idolatry of Peor in Shittim, which is the last sin that the Jewish people did prior to this rebuke of Moshe Rabbeinu. Mulsuf, opposite the Suf, is the allusion to what we rebelled against Hashem during Yamsuf, when we were the Sea of Reeds, when we said that isn't there enough coffins in Egypt, where it's written in Shmos chapter 14, verse number 11. Bein Poron, between Poron, Rashi explains Poron is where we sinned with the sin of the Meraglim, with the sin of the spies that they were sent from Midbar Poron. Uvein Toifel Velavon, Rashi explains that we didn't find any place called Toifel Velavon. Therefore Rashi says that it is talking about when he spoke bad about the man, what's written in Bamidbar chapter 21, verse number 5, where Hashem punished us for that by the snakes that used to bite us. And then the Chatzeirois, Rashi has two opinions what Chatzeirois means. One, Rashi says that is where the fight of Korach took effect, in Chatzeirois. And the second is that this is where Miriam spoke Lashon Hara against Moshe Rabbeinu. It was in Chatzeirois. Vedizov, and too much gold, Rashi explains from the Gemara in Brachas, Daf Lamed Beis, that this is referring to the golden calf, where Moshe Rabbeinu defended the Jewish people by saying that the reason they did the golden calf was because Hashem gave us too much gold from Egypt and from the loot of the sea, that we had too much gold. And that is what Moshe Rabbeinu is now rebuking the Jewish people by calling the place Dizov, which is Dizov, enough gold, which was the cause for us to sin in the golden calf. The problem with this interpretation of Rashi is that the chronology of the pasuk is completely out of order. Because according to Rashi, the pasuk should have been first read Mulsuf, that we did the sin in Yamsuf, crossing of the sea, then Bamidbar, then the sin that we didn't have what to eat, we complained for bread in the Midbar, in the desert, then Dizov, then we had the story of the golden calf, and only afterwards we had Chatzeirois, the story of Chatzeirois, which is the story of Miriam, or the story of Korach, and after that we should have Bein Poron, the story of Poron, of the spies, because Rashi himself says that the reason that the spies are after Miriam is because they should have learned from what happened to Miriam. Then obviously what happened to Miriam came before the spies. Even though, if I translate Chatzeirois as the story of Korach, we are unsure when this happened, but most interpreters believe that the story of Korach was before the story of the spies, and only afterwards it should be written when Teufel v'Lavan, which is when we complained about the man and Hashem sent on us the snakes, and after that it should be written Bo'arava, which is the last sin that we did with the daughters of Moab in Shittim, so that should have been the order. Again, the order, according to Rashi, should have been Musuf, Bamidbar, Vedizav, Vechatzeirois, Bein Paron, Vein Toifon, Velovon, Boarava, because now, according to Rashi, the Pasuk is completely out of chronology. Then we have to understand why did Moshe Rabbeinu rebuke him specifically in this way, out of chronology. In a previous year, we mentioned this problem and we tried to give different interpretations on why did Moshe Rabbeinu rebuke him this way. But in this year, we'll try to give a different interpretation on the meaning of the words. Another question we have to ask on Rashi is that according to Rashi, Moshe Rabbeinu is giving only the hints of the places because Moshe Rabbeinu does not want to embarrass the Jewish people. He doesn't want to tell exactly where the Jewish people sinned and what they did wrong, because since the Jewish people are holy people, they are lofty people, it's not proper to embarrass them publicly. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu is only hinting about the places where they sinned. And according to Rashi, the story of Bein Paron, of Paron, is about the spies, where Moshe Rabbeinu sent the spies from Midbar Paron, the desert of Paron, and what they did wrong, we all know. The problem is that in this Parsha itself, starting in Pasuk number 22, Moshe Rabbeinu is giving the story about the spies in minute details, in such detail that it takes until Pasuk 46 to describe the sin of the spies. Then how can Rashi say that Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't want to tell the sins of the Jewish people because of the honor of the Jewish people, when we see clearly that Moshe Rabbeinu goes later on and tells it in minute details? And also the story of the Dizav, where Rashi says that is the story of the golden calf, that is also brought down in minute details further in the Parsha, in Parsha's Akev, from chapter 9, Pasuk number 11, until chapter 10, Pasuk number 5. So we see that Moshe Rabbeinu goes in minute details again about the sin of the golden calf. Then we have a question, why does Moshe Rabbeinu say in the beginning just the dissolve and of gold and not say the sin openly? If Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't want to say the sin openly because he doesn't want to embarrass the Jewish people, then why later on say it in specifics? What is the difference if he's going to eventually say specific, say it now? And now we have the strongest question, that according to Rashi, Moshe Rabbeinu is giving words of rebuke and is using the places in order to hint to them, because Moshe Rabbeinu is worried about the honor of the Jewish people. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't want to rebuke him openly. He wants to just hint about the places where they sinned, as we mentioned previously. But we contrast that with Rashi on Baha'loischot, Bamidbar, chapter 9, verse number 1, where there the Pasuk says that Hashem spoke to Moshe Midbar Sinai in the second year when the Jewish people went out of Egypt, Bachoydesh Harishon, on the first month, Leimor is saying, meaning that this story is in Nisan, exactly a year after the Jewish people left Egypt, because we left Egypt on Pesach, which is the 14th of Nisan. And here, a year later, before the Pesach, Hashem again is commanding us to make a Korban Pesach. And we find there are some people that are contaminated. And eventually we get the law of Pesach Sheni, where we have to bring another Pesach in a year. But this commandment was given on Nisan of the second year. Rashi is bothered that in the beginning of Bamidbar, chapter 1, verse number 1, there the Pasuk says Hashem spoke to Moshe in Midbar Sinai, in Oel Moed, in the first of the second month, meaning the first of Iyar, Bashono Hashenis, let's say some Mitzrayim Leimor, in the second year after the Jewish people left Egypt. Meaning that the story in the beginning of Bamidbar happened on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, which is after the story that happened in Baal HaYischa, which is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And both stories are in the second year of the desert. Then the story of Baal HaYischa happened before the story on Parshas Bamidbar, meaning the story on chapter 9 happened before what happened in chapter 1. Rashi says this seems to be out of chronology, and Rashi brings from the Gemara in Pesachim, Davav Amud Beis 6b, where the Gemara learns from here, She'im Mukdam Mo'uchar Batorah, that the Torah doesn't necessarily have to follow a chronology. But nonetheless, Rashi asks, even though the Torah doesn't have to follow a chronology, but whenever the Torah puts it out of chronology, there must be a valid reason. So Rashi asks, V'lamu lo'i pasach basu, why didn't the Torah start the book of Bamidbar by telling us to make another Pesach and then it would have been chronological? Rashi answers, "Mipnei shehu genuson shel Yisrael," because if the Torah would have written down the laws of Pesach in the beginning of the book, that would be a shame for the Jewish people. What would be the shame to the Jewish people? Rashi says, "Shekol rabbim shana shel Yisrael Bamidbar," that all the 40 years the Jewish people were in the desert, lo ikrivu elu Pesach ze bilvat, they only brought this Passover offering. They didn't bring any other Passover offering in the other years, meaning the other remaining 39 years that the Jewish people were in the desert, they didn't bring a Passover offering, and that is a shame to the Jewish people. Therefore, the Torah doesn't want to start with the Parshas Baal HaYischa, where it mentions the commandment to make the Pesach offering, and the Torah instead chooses to start a new book with something very pleasant, which is the counting of the Jewish people, to show how valuable the Jewish people are. Even though had the Torah written the law of Pesach, what is written in chapter 9, verse number 1, until the end of that chapter, in the beginning of the Torah, you wouldn't normally have known that the Jewish people didn't bring the Korban Pesach the other 39 years. True that the Mefarshim bring down from Pasuk number 5, where it says, Vayasos a Pesach Borishoin, that the Jewish people brought the Pesach on the first month, Barboso Yom Lachoidosh, on the 14th day of the month, Ben Arboim, between nights, before night, Bemidbar Sinai, in the desert of Sinai, Kechol Asher Tzivu Hashem Es Moshe, like Hashem commanded Moshe Rabbeinu, Kain also Bnei Israel, so did the Jewish people do. And Mefarshim write down that they did this one exactly like Hashem commanded them. But other ones they didn't do, meaning they didn't do other Passover offerings. But this is only implied in the Pasuk. It's not clearly written in the Pasuk that the Jewish people didn't do Passover offerings the other years, but since we know this idea, we know that the Jewish people did not do Passover offerings in the other years, that is very shameful. Therefore, the Torah chose not to start with the commandment to do Passover offering, because the Torah knows and we know that the Jewish people didn't make Passover offerings in the other years, and the Torah chooses instead to write the commandment about counting the Jews, which is totally pleasant. Then according to this comes out that every time we start a new book, we don't want to write something shameful for the Jewish people, even though it's not clearly written, even though it's alluded to, but we prefer to start with something that's very nice to the Jewish people. If that is so, we have a huge question, because here in the beginning of the book of the Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu is giving words of rebuke to the Jewish people. True that according to Rashi, he is not saying directly the sins that the Jewish people did. He is only alluding to the places where the Jewish people sinned. But nonetheless, the message is that the Jewish people sinned. Then obviously this is a gnai, this is a shame for the Jewish people. Then why did Hashem allow Moshe Rabbeinu to start the fifth book, the book of Dvarim, with words of rebuke which are shameful to the Jewish people? Surely there are portions in the Devarim that are a complete praise or complete goodness for the Jewish people. For example, we have the parashah of Shema, which is on Veschanon, chapter 6, verse number 4, where we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that is definitely something good to the Jewish people. Then if you have to pick something to start the book of Devarim, why do you pick specifically something that is a shame to the Jewish people, even though it's written in a way that's alluded to and not clearly written? Why is this different than the story of Pesach, where even though the story of Pesach, it's not clearly written that is a shame to the Jewish people, but nonetheless, since we know it is a shame to the Jewish people, therefore the Torah chose not to start with it. Clearly, here too, since we know that these words that's written in the first pasuk in this parsha are places where the Jewish people sinned, then it's a shame to the Jewish people. Then how is it possible that Hashem allowed Moshe Rabbeinu to start the book of Devarim with these words of rebuke, which are considered a shame to the Jewish people? Why didn't they pick something else to put in the beginning of the Devarim? Sefer Shemeroish answers this based on the Gemara in Vamos Daf Samach Hei Omet Beis 65b. There the Gemara says, Omar Rabbi Loa Mishum Rabbi Lozer Ben Shimon. Rabbi Loa says the name of Rabbi Lozer Ben Shimon. Keshem Shemitzvah Alodom Loimer Dovar Anishma. The same way the person is required to say something that is going to be heard, meaning that you're required to rebuke somebody that's going to listen to your rebuke, kach mitzvah l'adam sheloi loimar, dover sheloi nishma. So too, it's a mitzvah for a person not to rebuke somebody who is not going to hear. And so too, the Gemara in Erchin Daf Tezayin Omed Beis 16b says, Tanya we learned, Omer Rab Tarfon says, Tmiani, I'm wondering, if there is in this generation somebody who is accepting rebuke, meaning if a person tells him tul kisami beinecho, take away a splinter between your eyes, the person answers him tul koirami beinecho, remove a beam between your eyes, meaning that if you rebuke somebody that he has a small blemish, a splinter, that person gets upset at you for rebuking him, and he says, how dare you rebuke me when you have to first take away this beam, this big blemish between your eyes? Meaning that they are not willing to listen to any rebuke because they believe that they are better than the person rebuking them. The Gemara continues, Omar Rabbeloza ben Azaria, Rabbeloza ben Azaria says, Tmiani, I am wondering, im yesh bedor hazeh sheyodea leuchiach, if there is somebody in this generation that knows how to rebuke. Meaning that in order to rebuke somebody properly, you have to have in mind only the welfare of the other person, and you can't do it if you have in mind to become a greater person because of that. Meaning that if you're rejoicing that the other person is being chastised, then the rebuke does not hold. Another condition is that you have to have in mind totally l'shem shomayim, totally for heaven's sake, and not to achieve a greater position. Therefore, only when the person that you are rebuking realizes that you have in mind totally for heaven's sake, and you have the best interest of the person being rebuked in mind, then and only then will the rebuke work. Will the person that is being rebuked listen and hear what you have to say? If you have self-interest in mind, then the person being rebuked will perceive and know, and the rebuke won't take effect. Therefore, Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria says, I wonder if there is a person who could receive rebuke in this generation. Whereas Rabbi Tarfon says that it's not only dependent on the person that is receiving rebuke, it all depends on the person giving rebuke. That's what Rabbi Tarfon says, that I wonder if there is in this generation if there is somebody who could give rebuke, somebody who could be totally l'shem shamayim when he is rebuking the other person and make the other person feel in such a way that he is not being degraded. Because if he feels too much embarrassment, there is a risk that he will rebel and not listen to what you have to say, even though you are well-meaning. Therefore, we see that at the time of the Tanoim already realized that nobody knows how to rebuke and nobody is willing to accept a rebuke. According to this, says Sefer Shemeroish, We know that Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble person on the face of the earth. Then for sure Moshe Rabbeinu would have thought that he doesn't know how to properly rebuke. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu decided that he is going to give the rebuke via hints, by telling them the places where they sinned, because he didn't want to give them a proper rebuke in order not to embarrass them. But once Moshe Rabbeinu saw that they were receptive to the rebuke, that they were willing to accept that rebuke, and they understood that and repented because of that, then Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to make the sin greater in order for them to have a complete repentance. Because we know that if you have a repentance mehave out of love, meaning that if you repent completely, the greater the sin you committed, then the greater the merits you'll have because of your repentance. Because the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Pei Vav, Amud Beis 86b, that tshuva mehave, if you repent out of love, then zadoinus, what you did on purpose, becomes zachios, becomes merits. Therefore, after Moshe Rabbeinu saw that they were receptive in their repentance, Moshe Rabbeinu decided to give greater details of their sin in order for them to repent completely and have those sins transform to merits. And that answers the question why Moshe Rabbeinu in the beginning hinted and afterwards he said in greater detail. But Sefer Shemeroish says that just the mere fact that the Jewish people were receptive to accept the rebuke, to accept the rebuke that Moshe Rabbeinu gave them via the hints of the places that they sinned, that shows that the Jewish people are in a great level. Because just to receive a rebuke, as the Gemara says, it is very hard. Therefore, says Sefer Shemeroish, that true that in the beginning of the book of Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu is hinting the bad places that the Jewish people committed crimes. And technically that is a shameful thing for the Jewish people. But through that rebuke, we see the great level that the Jewish people are at that time. Therefore, the Torah doesn't mind writing down what they did wrong via hints because of two reasons. Because one, these sins in turn will turn out to be great merits, because they are repenting. And second, that shows the great level of the Jewish people, that they are willing to accept rebuke. It is not everybody that knows how to accept rebuke. You have to be in a lofty level to accept rebuke. And that is the level that the Jewish people are. And even though that seems to be shameful for the Jewish people, but the greater praise to the Jewish people that they accept rebuke when they do something wrong, that is the reason why the Torah started the book of Devarim citing the places where the Jewish people sinned, because even though it's a shameful thing to sin, but it's a greater thing to repent and to accept rebuke. Therefore, the Torah was unconcerned for the honor of the Jewish people, because they receive greater honor by everybody knowing that they listen to rebuke and they repent. Unfortunately, b'machilas kavoidoi, not to mean any disrespect, I have a problem with this interpretation of Sefer Shemeroish. Because we mentioned previously that Rashi writes down on Behaloischa that the Torah does not start with the laws of Pesach, because this was the only Pesach that the Jewish people did in the desert, and that is a shameful thing for the Jewish people. Therefore, the Torah decides to start with something nice, which is counting of the Jews. The laws of Pesach are in Parshas Baaloischa. But there are other things that happened before the first of Iyar, before what's written in the beginning of Bamidbar, and that is also in Parshas Noso, in Bamidbar chapter 7, where we talk about the inauguration of the Nesim of the princes. Meaning that there we have what happened at the inauguration of the tabernacle, that every prince from every tribe brought a sacrifice in his day, meaning that for 12 days each prince brought his sacrifice. And we know that the inauguration of the tabernacle was in the first of Nisan of the second year, because the pasuk in Pekudei Shmos chapter 40, verse number 17, there it says, "Vahi b'chodesh harishon." It was in the first month, "Bashono hashenis," in the second year, "Be'echod lachodesh," on the first of the month, "Hukam hamishkan," the tabernacle was erected, was put up. That means from the first of Nisan until the 12th of Nisan, the Nesim, the princes of each tribe, brought a sacrifice, and that is written in Parshas Nosoi after what's written in Parshas Bamidbar. Because in Bamidbar we are talking about the first of Iyar, which is the second month, and the inauguration of the tabernacle happened on the first of Nisan, which is the first month. True that it's not written a clear date in Parshas Nosoi, but there is no argument when that took place. Everybody agrees that that took place on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Then why doesn't the Torah start with the inauguration of the tabernacle, which happened Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and it's written on Parshas Nosoi, and instead the Torah chooses to start the book of Bamidbar with what happened in the first of Iyar? And seemingly the inauguration of the tabernacle should be a good thing for the Jewish people. And the answer you could say is that the mere mention that there is a tabernacle, that is also a shame for the Jewish people. Meaning, according to Rashi, if you would have not done the sin of the golden calf, you would have gone into Eretz Yisrael directly. There wasn't going to be a need for a tabernacle. We only have a tabernacle because we sinned at the golden calf. Therefore, true that the inauguration of the tabernacle is a great thing for the Jewish people, that it proves that Hashem had forgiven us and Hashem rested His divine presence over us, as Rashi writes down in Parshas Pekudei, Shemos chapter 38, verse number 21, where Rashi says, Mishkan o Edus, that this is the tabernacle of testimony. So Rashi says, Edus le Israel, this is a testimony to the Jewish people, Shevitar lohem HaKadosh Baruch Hu al Maaseh HaEgel, that Hashem had appeased on the action of the golden calf, and the proof is Sharei Hishra Shechinasei Beneihem, that Hashem rested His divine presence amongst us. That means that the tabernacle is done to be a clear proof that Hashem had forgiven us for the sin of the golden calf, but nonetheless that reminds of the golden calf, because the only reason we have a tabernacle is because we sinned at the golden calf. And therefore, the Torah doesn't want to start with the inauguration of the tabernacle, because that implies or remembers that we sinned in the golden calf, and the Torah instead chooses to start the book of Amidbar with something that is completely without shame, which is the counting of the Jewish people. This interpretation is a direct contradiction to what Sefer Shemeroish says, because Sefer Shemeroish just said that the Torah doesn't mind starting if something shameful for the Jewish people, if the message is going to be a greater message. Either the message is going to be that the Jewish people repented and Hashem forgave them for the sins, or the message is going to be that the Jewish people accept rebuke. But both those things happened by the sin of the golden calf, that Moshe Rabbeinu rebuked the Jewish people, and the Jewish people repented, and Hashem forgave them for the sin. And the proof that this happened is the fact that the divine presence rested in the tabernacle. Nonetheless, Hashem doesn't want to start the book of Bamidbar, because the fact that we have a tabernacle to be inaugurated will remember automatically the sin of the golden calf. Then how is it possible that here in Devarim, Hashem would allow Moshe Rabbeinu to start the book by hinting sins that the Jewish people did, even though they accepted the rebuke and repented? And we even have a stronger question, because according to Rashi, v'dizahav means that we sinned at the golden calf where we had too much gold. That means that we are hinting about the sin of the golden calf. And yet, when we answer the question why the tabernacle is not mentioned in the beginning of Bamidbar, we said that Hashem doesn't want the sin of the golden calf to be remembered. Then why in Bamidbar Hashem doesn't want the sin of the golden calf to be remembered? Therefore Hashem starts with the counting of the Jewish people. And here in Devarim, it's okay to have the sin of the golden calf mentioned. Therefore, I want to translate this first pasuk in Devarim in a completely new way, and I'm first going to bring an interpretation that Sefer Shemen Roish brings regarding the words Be'arava Mulsuf. What does it mean, Arava and Mulsuf? And based on this interpretation, we are going to reinterpret the whole pasuk. Sefer Shemen Roish explains that when it's written Be'arava, means not in a place called Arava, but it means to say Be'arava in a sweet and pleasant way, meaning that a lot of times a person is rebuked and he doesn't realize how important the words are, or the person is being rebuked in a very harsh way. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu now decided to rebuke the people Be'arava in a sweet and pleasant way, and it comes from the language that's written in Malachi chapter 3, verse 4, where we say it in the end of davening, V'avol Hashem minchas Yehuda of Yerushalayim, and the offering of Yehuda and Yerushalayim will be pleasant. We see there that the word V'arva means pleasant, or you could say from Shir HaShirim, chapter 2, verse number 14, where the pasuk there says, Ki koylech orev, that your voice is sweet, umarech nova, and your countenance beautiful. Then we see that the word orev there means sweet. Here too, when it's written ba'arava, it means pleasant or beautiful, meaning that when Moshe Rabbeinu rebuked the Jewish people, he made the rebuke in pleasant words, as Rashi explained, that he hinted the places where they sinned. And then Sefer Shemen Roish explains that Mul Suf, next to Suf, doesn't mean Suf, Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds, as Rashi explained, but it means that Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the Jewish people that a lot of times my words of rebuke are only going to be understood next the end of your life, meaning at the end of your life you realize what I said, or the opposite, at the end of your life you will take those words of rebuke into your heart because you know you are about to die, and then you will decide to repent. That is how Sefer Shemen Roish interprets. That is how Sefer Shemen Roish interprets these words. He doesn't interpret the other words of the pasuk, for example, Ben Paronu, Ben Toifel Velovan, Vechatzeirois Vedizov. He doesn't explain those words, but the words Ba'arava Emilsuf, Sefer Shemen Roish interprets as Moshe Rabbeinu speaking pleasant words and telling them that they may not understand the words now, they'll understand next to the end, meaning next to the end of their life, they'll understand these words. Based on this idea, I want to reinterpret the whole pasuk as referring not to words of rebuke, as Rashi explains, but referring to the Torah, meaning that in Yisro chapter 20, verse number 1, by the Ten Commandments, there it's written, by Daber Elohim, Hashem spoke, Eis kol advarim o'ele, all these words, Leimor, saying. And there, these words represent the Torah, meaning that Hashem was giving to the Jewish people the Ten Commandments, which encompass the Torah. I wanted to say that these are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking now, that when it's written, Eile hadvarim asher diber Moshe kol Yisrael, these are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to all the Jewish people, are the words of the Torah. Basically, that he is repeating Mishneh Torah, not that these are words of rebuke that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving to the Jewish people. It's simply that Moshe Rabbeinu now is transmitting the Torah again, and before he transmits the Torah, he is giving certain qualities that regards to Torah. The first quality that he is saying is Bamidbar, in the desert, meaning, as the Gemara explains in Eruvin, Daf Nundalat Amedalef 54a, that the Torah is compared to a desert, meaning that if you make yourself like a desert which everyone tramples, then the Torah will remain in your hand. Meaning, since Moshe Rabbeinu was a humble person, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to make sure that we learn the rule of humility. Therefore, he said the first thing, that the first rule to acquire the Torah is to be humble, that without humility, no matter how much you learn,
the Torah will not stay with you.
And then the Pasuk says, Bo'arava, which I want to interpret in the same way that Sefer Shemeroish interpreted, that the Torah is sweet, as the Pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 19, says, Anachmodi Mizav Umipozrov, that the Torah is more desirable than gold, and even the fine gold, Umisukim Midvash, and it's sweeter than honey, Venoifes Tufim, and drippings from the combs, meaning that the Torah is sweet. So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jewish people that they should know that the Torah is very sweet. Then he's telling them, Musuf, opposite Suf, or like Sefer Shemeroish explains, that a lot of times you won't realize now how sweet the Torah is. But eventually you'll realize at the end of your life, or later on when you grow up and you become older, then you'll understand better how the Torah is sweet. As a matter of fact, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Dav Hei Amud Aleph, brings the Pasuk in Devarim, chapter 29, verse 3, where the Pasuk there says, V'enosan Hashem lochem lev lo das, and Hashem did not give you a heart to know, V'enayim liroi, and eyes to see, V'oznayim lishmoya, and ears to hear, ad hayom hazeh, until this day. The Gemara there says, Shmamina, from here you learn, the loikom inish adata the rabbi, that a person cannot understand fully his rabbi, ad arboin shnin, until 40 years. Therefore, specifically now, after 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu is again telling them the Torah, all the laws of the Torah, and giving them Mishneh Torah, because only now, after 40 years, you could have full understanding of what I told you. And that fits very well with Pasuk number 3, where the Pasuk says, Vayi barboim shana, it was in the 40th year, Be'ashte asar chodesh, in the 11th month, Be'echad lachodesh, in the first of the month, Diber Moshe b'nei Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the Jewish people, meaning, even though he spoke before, but since Mul Suf, since you don't understand right away, you only understand at the end, after 40 years, therefore Moshe Rabbeinu decided now to repeat the laws that he gave previously. Or you could interpret that there are certain laws that will never understand them while we are alive, for example, Hukim decrees, but afterwards, in the world to come, we'll understand the reason for the Hukim, then Mul Suf, that near the end, that is when you finally will understand the reasons for these decrees. And also, the Kotzke Rebbe says on the Pasuk in the Shema, which is on Voeschanon, chapter 6, verse number 6, where the Pasuk says, V'hayu advarim o'ele, and it should be these matters, Asher anochi metzav chayoyim, that I command you today, al levavecho, on your heart. The Kotzke Rebbe asks that it should be written, Ashanoichi Metzav Chayoim, that command you today, Bilvovecha, in your heart. What does it mean, Al Lvovecha, on your heart? And he explains that a lot of times a person doesn't understand right away what people are talking about, how the Torah is relevant to him, how does this principle of the Torah apply. But eventually, when his heart opens up a little, when he breaks down his Yetzer Hara, if he continues to learn Torah, then the Torah will be al levavecha, will be right there on your heart, that as soon as you open your heart, the Torah will go in. Then it's possible that now you don't understand the principles that you are learning, but eventually, later on, you'll understand them. Therefore, it means mul suf, next to the end. That's when you understand the Torah completely. That is when you're going to find out how the principles worked for you. And then the Pasuk says, Bein Poron uvein Teufel, that the Torah is the difference between Poron, which is from the word Pe'er, splendor, shining, and Teufel, which is from the word Tiflis, which is translated calumny, which is deceit, confusion, false and malicious things, meaning that by you learning Torah, you will know the difference between Pe'er, between shine and splendor, and false, deceitful, and malicious things. The Torah will purify your midas, your attributes, that you will be in the level of Pe'er, and you won't be in the level of Tiflos,
of speaking deceitful and false things, Velavon, and why it we could translate that through our learning Torah, then it's possible for us to whiten our sins, as it's written in Yeshaya, chapter 1, verse 18, Im yu chatoechem kashonim, that if your sins are going to be like scarlet, kasheleg yalbinu, then they'll become white as snow, Im yadimu katoila, if they will become red as crimson, then katsemeriu, they'll become as white as wool, meaning that through Torah learning, through learning how to properly behave, that is the only way that you could make your sins white and your sins clean. Because without Torah, we don't know how to properly repent, because we don't know the full essence of our crime. Therefore, Velavon, the Torah has the potential to make your sins white. Then the apostle continues, V'chatzeirois, meaning that if we learn Torah and behave properly, then we'll merit to come into the chatzer of Hashem, to the courtyard of Hashem. And then V'dizav, that if you learn Torah, you'll say enough for the gold. As we mentioned in the pasuk in Tehillim chapter 19, that the pasuk says, Hanechemadim, Mizav, Mipazrav, that the Torah is more desirable than gold and fine gold. Then if you are learning Torah, then you'll say enough for gold, because you'll see how the Torah is valuable. Then according to this interpretation that I want to give on this pasuk, all the questions that we mentioned earlier are answered. The question that we mentioned, how is it possible that the Torah is discussing a rebuke, something shameful for the Jewish people in the beginning of the Devarim, in the beginning of a book, where Rashi previously said that the Torah doesn't want to start a book by saying something shameful to the Jewish people? The answer is that Moshe Rabbeinu is not telling anything shameful. He's talking about the beauty and the value of the Torah, and that is a praiseworthy thing to discuss in the beginning of a Sefer. The second question that we asked, that it is out of order, meaning that if it is a rebuke, it is out of order. But since we are not discussing now a rebuke in the first pasuk, we are just discussing the qualities of Torah, then the order doesn't really matter. And the third question that we mentioned, that if it is a rebuke and Moshe Rabbeinu is giving it in veiled version, then why later on he discusses it clearly? And the answer is that here it's not a rebuke. The beginning of the parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu is just telling you about the value of the Torah. Eventually, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to give a detailed rebuke to the Jewish people, but not now. And according to what I just mentioned, we could see that Moshe Rabbeinu wants to instill on us the value and the beauty of Torah, and Hashem Yisburach should help that we should devote more time to Torah learning. Then we'll merit to have Moshiach come, the Beis HaMikdash rebuild, Imhera Beyomeinu, Amen.